All right, so here we go. Love and Torah, part 54. This one's now headed to close to being the second longest one. A couple of more parts and it'll be close to that heart of the matter deal. Okay, but this is the longest one I've done almost without interrupting it. Okay, the heart of the matter actually was done over several years and with some breaks. But this one has been continuous. All right, so we're going to recap here a little bit. So again, reminder that we're looking at love and Torah and how they're related. The idea of love and how it's related to Torah observance and what the scripture says about it. We have the two great commands to love Elohim and to love your neighbor. And so we've covered that now for 53 other parts. So I want to do a little reset from 1 John chapter 2. So you kind of, as we're tying this all together now, okay, we're wrapping things up and we're tying it all together. Some of you are thinking, wrapping it up? You've been taking five parts, wrapping it up. Well, that's the way it works sometimes. All right. So 1 John chapter 2, and we're just going to read a few verses to kind of put us in the right mindset of where we left off. Verse 1, my little children, I write this to you so that you do not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, a righteous one. So we're going to go in a minute to John 14, and the idea of this intercessor is going to come in, okay? And he says, and he himself is an atoning offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the world. And by this we know that we know him if we guard his commands. The one who says, I know him, and does not guard his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever guards his word, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. All right, so this is again part of the reset, is connecting up the idea of guarding his commands. This is being connected to knowing him, but it's then also in verse 5 being connected to, if we're doing these things, then truly the love of Elohim has been fulfilled and completed and filled to overflowing in us, has been accomplishing what it was intended to accomplish in us, right? We talked about that last week. Then verse 20, we're still in 1 John 2. It says, and you have an anointing from the set apart one, and you know all. We're going to talk about whatever this anointing might be a little bit more in John 14. And then in verse 21, I did not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no falsehood is of the truth. We're going to be seeing more about the word truth very soon also in that John 14. And then verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him stays in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing does teach you concerning all and is true and is no falsehood, and even as it taught you, you stay in him. And actually, with all these verses about staying in him, it makes me want to go to John 17 instead of 14, but we'll get there eventually, okay? Because John 17 is really dealing with staying in him. All right, but we're going to go to John 14. Let's go to John chapter 14. And actually, I could have just referenced you to go listen to Elder Billy's teaching called Stay in Me or Stay in Him. Okay, Stay in Me. All right. John 14 and in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. So we've done this before, and I like to start off on this point that this is the context for what we're going to get to eventually, is that these are things to help you not have a heart that is troubled. He's saying, don't be troubled in your heart. These following things are to reassure you, to encourage you. He says, in my Father's house are many staying places, and if not, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be also, okay? And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So we're not going to cover this so deeply today because it's not really the point of the teaching today, but he's saying, look, where I go, you know. You have a relationship. It's not just informational. You have a relationship with where I'm going. And the way, you have a relationship with that as well, which is through the truth, through the Torah, through the word, through the light, through the life, through the way. And he's going to cover that in another verse or two here. So then Thomas says to him, Master, we don't know where you're going and how are we able to know the way? He said, I am the way. What do you mean, how do you know? Do you need to know the way? I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So when he says no one comes to the Father, he's referring back to verse 4. And where I go, where's he going? To the Father. He says no one can come to the Father except through me. He's connecting these dots for you. All right? He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father too. From now on, you know him and have seen. If you had had a relationship with me, you would have had a relationship with him also. And so from now on, you have a relationship with him and have seen. Now, bear in mind, when we should go back to verse 6 just for a second. Let's not forget the little loop that I've taught you that helps to show and demonstrate that Yeshua is the walking, talking, living Torah. He says, I am the truth. All right, I am the way and the truth. We know in Psalm 119, verse 142, verse 160, that the Torah is truth. The word is truth. And then in John 1, verse 14, the word puts on flesh. And so that kind of gives us a circular loop that takes us around to understand that Yeshua is the living, walking, talking Torah. Okay? So he's saying that this is all about a relationship. This knowing, right? We've talked about that many times, that knowing is a relational thing, not an informational thing. All right. He says, Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Showing, of course, that they still didn't get it. And a lot of us really struggle, so let's not judge them too harshly or be too critical because we still don't fully get it either. When we get to 1 John 3, which we're going to get to eventually after we finish John 14, you know, John comes right out and says, I don't fully get it either. And I was with him all those years. All right? So Philip is struggling a little bit. And Yeshua said to him, have I been with you so long, you have not known me? And you have not known me, Philip? He who sees me has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? So he's trying to say, look, it's not about this physical idea of visually seeing something, actually seeing something. It's an experience and a relationship that he's talking about. He said, if you've seen me and everything I do is congruent with him, it's the same as seeing him. We're not in some oneness doctrine where the Father is literally the Son and vice versa and that kind of strange thing. But he's saying, look, I am the personification in flesh for you to see so that you can experience and understand and have a relationship with the Father. Everything I say comes from the Father. Everything I do is in line with the Father's desire. So when you see me, it's like seeing him. This is the ultimate expression of discipleship. If you are a perfect disciple, a successfully completed disciple, whatever that would mean, accomplishing everything that was intended to accomplish through discipleship, you would look like, in terms of your behavior, your character, you would sound like in what you spoke, in what you instructed, like your teacher. And he's saying, I am the ultimate example of discipleship. I trust everything from my teacher, my Father. I do only what he wants me to do. I say only what he wants me to say. Everything I say is congruently in line with him. Nothing I say or do brings him shame or dishonor or confusion to people about what and who he is. This is important. And so he says, I have been with you. And you've known me. He's trying to make that connection for them. You're learning about the Father through learning me. Okay? By the way, that is the very, very high challenge and burden to all anointed teachers from Ephesians chapter 4. That fivefold ministry is that we have that burden of trying to sound like and show our teacher to people. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean personality-wise you're going to be, not going to be different. Of course you are. We're going to still have our own flavor and approach to things. But the essence of the message and the example being set has to be congruent. Okay? So, in other words, if you're showing fear when your teacher is teaching there should not be fear, then you're not behaving in an appropriate way. Now, personality-wise, you might be a little bit more of a wise guy, or you may be more shy, or you may be more outgoing, or you may be more quiet, or whatever it is. That's not the point. But it's the essence of, are you representing them in a right way. And all of us fall short in that. I certainly do. But the effort needs to be there, right? And that's the burden of responsibility to take that seriously. Where this comes into the most challenge is when we look at the things that we're saying in regard to what representing that they said it, or it's what they wanted. So when we as teachers share information, expound on the word, we're trying to help you understand the best we understand what their intent is. If we do that wrong, if we mess that up, that gets us in more trouble than almost anything else. Okay? And so that's where it has to be something that's fearfully dealt with. Fearfully in a respectful way, like awe, reverence, not fear like panic and trembling. Okay, but that deep level of awe and reverence for the responsibility in claiming, thus said Yahweh, he better have said it. If you say he said it and he didn't say it, or that's not what he meant, that can really put you in a bad place because you're causing people potentially to stumble or be confused. We know that he's not the author of confusion, okay? And so, unfortunately, this is the opposite of what you see out there. You see tons of teachers out there, and essentially they're causing confusion because they're not on the same page. They won't get together and sit down and try to work things out so that we could all be on the same page. You know, I have often envisioned, you know, a leaders' conference where we could sit down and try to figure out if there's even a possibility to get on the same page. And it may not be until Yeshua comes and forces the issue. But wouldn't it be nice if we could do that? Or at least some of us could do that. And that's one of the reasons MTOI exists. You know, I started MTOI with the idea that the Father had given me a vision or a thought of people working together, people meaning those in leadership, working together to serve the body, which is why that's our little motto, our catchphrase, our vision statement, which is working together to serve the body. Because it wasn't about all of you, it was about the leadership of MTOI. And that their job and their goal and their focus was, how can we work together on behalf of the Father to serve the body as effectively as possible, as he would think it was effective, not as we would think it was effective, through his eyes, through his perspective. And so here we have this idea of Yeshua saying, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's our goal, that if people would see you, they would see Yeshua, then they would see the Father. And this is our, that's your calling. Not your calling to go knock on doors, not to bother everybody in line at the supermarket, okay, or sitting next to you on the airplane or whatever, but it's your job is to walk this out and live it. And then that may be something that has people going, Some of you have given me some really good testimony of late of how family members or friends or coworkers have noticed that you don't have the same sort of freaked out mentality and emotions about what's going on in the world as them and the rest of them do. And they're wondering why you have shalom, why you have peace. Now, I know they're not using the word shalom, but I'm saying they're wondering why do you have peace when everybody else seems to be stressed and agitated and dealing with high levels of anxiety. And then you can say, I'm glad you asked because I have an anchor, a rock. I have an understanding and a relationship that gives me that peace. And they may want to hear more about it or not, but at least you have an answer to explain, well, the reason I have peace is because I don't have fear. I know I have something called emunah, which is full faith and trust that God has all this in control, that it's all under his authority. That nothing happens outside of his authority. So that means he causes or allows everything, knowing full well eventually where it ends up. Okay, and nothing just goes, happens, and he goes, ooh, I didn't expect that. I couldn't see that coming. See, we do that. We're humans. That doesn't happen to him. He sees and understands the end from the beginning. He knows what everything that happens, where it will end up, and so he causes or allows. And so I can have peace knowing that the authority of all things, the authority in all the universe, has everything under control. In spite of what the world looks like, being completely out of control. And he's allowing that. And he's also planning to fix it. And so we can trust that. See, a lot of the Christians out there, they profess that, but then they don't act like they believe that. They believe their Messiah is coming, but they act all freaked out because they're not okay with that. It's all under control. Yet they know, see, that's why they all believe in this rapture thing. Because they just think that when it all comes, they won't be here. And that's their peace. Well, I don't care if it all goes wherever it goes. I'm not going to be here anyway. Well, that's not exactly how it actually works. See, I'm not worried because I know I'll be here anyway, and I'm okay with that. And I'm not afraid of that because he's going to have it all under control. And he has given us what we all like to have. I mean, some of you do this when you read books. We already can read the end and know that it works out okay. We can turn to the end. Because some of you read a book and you want to get to the end and make sure it's all going to play out okay. And so you want to know. Well, he tells us right up front, this is how it ends. Couldn't be a better ending that anybody could have come up with. Okay? Maybe not for everybody. Because that's, and by the way, that's only because of their choices. But we know the end. So this is important as we look in John 14. This is him talking to Philip and he's talking to Thomas, but he's really talking to us saying, you need to understand that this is what discipleship looks like. And some of you are thinking, but if you're discipling me, I don't want to become like you. I don't even like you. That's challenging, isn't it? Not everybody liked Yeshua either. And when they were challenged, and I can imagine even more people had problems with Paul and Peter as far as being discipled by them. And some people probably had challenges with some of the other apostles we don't read about because maybe they were quieter or some other thing that we just don't know about. And some people might have had a challenge with that. Because you're still going to get the individual personality and flavor that that person brings. And not really necessarily like the way he was delivered. And so let's understand that this is all part of what's going on here. So now let's get back to John 14. So he says in verse 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In other words, do you not believe that I am immersed into all things of the Father? Let's kind of expand the way that's worded. I am immersed in everything about the Father, his thoughts, his desires, his approach, his character. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? Okay? That I have immersed myself in all things about the Father that are his. He says, and that the Father is in me. So all things that are of him, I have brought into me, that is in me, so that I can be like him. And that's what you're going to read a ton about when we get to John 17, right? I and you and me and everybody be the same thing. Like, I want all of you to be together and one as I and the Father are one. He says, look, do you not believe that I am in the Father and Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father who stays in me does his works. In other words, I have allowed the Father's mind to be in me. Just like in Philippians, we're told, let this mind be in you. Philippians 2:5, right? Let this mind be in you. Yeshua is saying, I don't want you to do anything I haven't done. Paul's saying to us, let us have mind of Yeshua in us, just like Yeshua had the mind of the Father in him. But you have to let that happen. Okay, you get in the way of it all the time. You have to get out of the way and let the mind of Yeshua instead of the mind of you. Whatever, you know, put your name in there. Okay, your self-sovereign mind ends up causing the challenge. So he says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak for myself. Now, it's not like he becomes like an automaton puppet. The Father's got his hand in there and he's, you know, just ventriloquism or something. He says, I know the Father so well. We have such a deep relationship that I know how to sound like him and say what he would want said and do the things that bring that are pleasing in his sight, that please him. See, a lot of you walk in your relationships very challenged, right? You walk in a way that's very challenging relationships because you don't act like you know the person. Husbands and wives, you do a terrible job at this. Okay? Not always. But when you struggle, it's because you're doing a terrible job at this. If you knew your wife or if you knew your husband, you would know what's pleasing in their sight and what's not. Not that you always have to just do that, because it's not like the relationship you have with the father where he's always right and you're always wrong necessarily, unless you're in line with him. But when you're dealing with your children, the same thing. You should know what's pleasing. And children, you should know what pleases your parents. If you know them, you could then choose to do what's pleasing to them. Yeshua knew the Father and knows the Father so well that he can do only, if he chooses, only what pleases the Father. And do nothing that disappoints. Because he knows him that well and chooses that path. Because knowing isn't enough. It's like I talked about revelation. Right? Something's revealed to you, you have to receive it, but that's not even enough. You then have to act upon it. So Yeshua had full revelation of the Father, and he embraced it and then acted accordingly. And that's the example he sets for us. That's the challenge to us. Can we do the same thing? Can we embrace Yeshua and the Father so that we know them so well, which is why I did the teaching, What Did Yeshua Do? Which actually was done many years ago in response. Remember those bracelets, the WWJD thing? I have no idea what Jesus would do. I know what Yeshua did, okay? Because a lot of people out there said Jesus did a bunch of things that are not congruent with what the word says. So I have no idea what this personification of Messiah would do in any case. But I know what Yeshua did. I have no doubt. So then I can then say, based on what he did, I can maybe have an idea of what I should do at this moment because I have an idea of what he might do in that circumstance because I know what he did. And what did he do? He walked out the Torah observant life perfectly. That's what he did. He walked out covenantal behavior, covenantal life, which is everything the Father said he did. Without debate, argument, or problem. And therefore, he had that relationship. And so, he has no doubt what to do in situations because he knew the Father well enough to say, I know what the Father would do. Just like we would ask the question, what did Yeshua do? So what would he do? Well, let's see how he handled different situations. If we know he walked out Torah perfect, then we know that he ate a certain way. You know that he observed certain days. You know that he did a lot of certain things. You know there's a lot of things he didn't do. That he didn't steal or bear false witness or commit adultery or do idolatry or disrespect his parents. We know certain things about him, even if we don't see every behavior in a verse. But we know that he did all these things perfectly according to what's known as the Torah. So we can know exactly how he handled most situations in life. Beyond what we actually just read about. And it says that all the things he did wouldn't even fit in volumes or cover the whole earth. Okay, all the things that he did. But we can extrapolate out based on how well we know him, right? So Yeshua is saying in the ultimate expression of this knowing thing, his relationship with the Father, you can feel totally at peace and confident that seeing Yeshua is like seeing the Father. And that's our goal, that we can too say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, don't say that now. Because then you'd be bringing some shame there. We are well short of that. But we're growing towards that, hopefully. We're striving towards that. We're going forward towards that every day, a little bit here and a little bit there, but we're going in that direction. Sometimes we make a big leap. Sometimes we make little baby steps. But that's where we're headed, right? So he's saying, look, the relationship is expressed through the idea that the words that I speak, I don't speak for myself. He also tells us the idea about the works that he does and the actions he does. He says, again, it's not of myself. I do things in line with the Father. Believe me, he says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. In other words, recognize that the works are the Father's. When people see you now keeping Shabbat instead of Sunday, they should, but they don't, make the connection that this is because you're acting like Yeshua, that you're acting like the Father. When they see you choosing not to eat certain foods or certain things that are not food, but people think are foods, they should see that connection. When you make a choice not to behave in certain ways or involve yourself in certain things, they should see those things. They can't yet. But at some point when Abba opens their eyes, their mind can go back and say, oh, that's what so-and-so was doing. That's why they made those decisions that I didn't understand why they went from being one way to another way. I confused all of my friends in my 20s. I was in my early 20s. I was doing a little bit of college at that time as well as working. And I had the mouth of a truck driver plus. Okay? At least. Typical 20-something-year-old New York City boy. Okay? So nothing, I don't want you thinking, oh, wow, he was so terrible. No, just normal New York City 20-year-old, 23-year-old, whatever. When I first came to understand Messiah and Torah in that context. Okay, I was 23 years old. And I stopped sounding like that. And I confused all my friends. What is wrong with Steve? What's going on? And they couldn't figure it out. And I tried to explain to them. I said, I'm trying to walk in a way that's more pleasing to my Messiah and to the Father. Now, most of my friends were Jewish. They couldn't understand all that. Okay? But they certainly noticed the difference. See, some of you, and I know you have this challenge, but some of you were really pretty bad when you got married and when you had kids. Now the kids and the spouse should see a very different person. They may not trust it at first or believe that it's real, that they might think it's short-term or temporary, but they should see a difference once you come into your covenantal relationship. Because you will no longer just be you. You're going to be him living through you with your personality and additional nuances and flavor. Okay? But they should see that. And because even just something as simple as changing the way I spoke messed them all up. I mean, my starting to keep Shabbat wouldn't have messed them up. They wouldn't even have noticed. I mean, I wasn't with them all the time. Am I eating different, you know? That wouldn't have messed them up either. They wouldn't even, you know, we don't pay attention that much to what everybody does. But the fact that I made that one simple change, they noticed that. They noticed that in a dramatic way. And so this is one of those things that we need to realize, that we can be that light. And somebody may wonder, wow, what happened to you? And I'm not saying they were necessarily thrilled about it. They thought all of a sudden I became this like very flower child, whatever thing. And I just was, you know, goody-goody or something, like a little goody-two-shoes thing. They couldn't understand just because I changed my language a little bit. And it was very interesting. And so let's just, and again, this is not a thing about language. I mean, you've heard me teach other things. You know, I don't think language is as important as people think it is, but I'm just saying that I made this change and it had this effect, okay? I'm just giving you an example of something that actually happened in a real example in my life. Now, where did I leave off? Verse 11, right? Believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, otherwise believe the works. So if you know that the works, remember he's talking to people that would know what Torah is, then they would notice that he is keeping the Torah perfectly. Now, of course, he got into all kinds of battles with the leadership because they would accuse him of breaking Torah when he wasn't. And so he had this tendency to have really good debates with them over whether or not something they were saying was breaking the Torah or whether or not it wasn't. And he would point out that basically they were confusing their Talmudic understanding with the Torah understanding, and that it was true he wasn't doing all of the Talmud, but on the other side, nothing he did broke the Torah. And this was really where it came down to. He said, hold on, that's not a Torah problem. There's no Torah issue with my disciples walking through the field, grabbing a piece of fruit or something and eating it on Shabbat. Now, there would be a problem if they were harvesting, but just to reach over onto the fig tree and grab a fig or the grain and start grabbing some grain and getting just the kernels of the grain, so that's not breaking anything. And he set them straight. So then he says in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you. So now he wants to make sure they're really paying attention. This is the truth. I'm telling you, this is really it. Pay attention. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Now, this is about belief. Now, he's not just saying believe in me. Look at the connection. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father's in me? So those who believe that, okay, not just believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, but believe that the Father's in him and he is in the Father and the works he does and the words he speaks are of the Father. He says, those who do that will actually get discipled. Now, he didn't say all of that in this one sentence. I'm just interpreting for you, okay? This is my interpretation. Right or wrong, you don't have to like it, okay? He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, in the context of everything I just said, who believes all that, and is going to be discipled by me, he says, the works that I shall do, they shall do also. Because that's what discipleship is. We do what the discipler does. So maybe you haven't seen this verse that way before. He says, the works you will also do. And greater works than these he shall do because I go to my Father. Greater works. And I've told you that greater doesn't mean bigger, more impressive. It means you'll do more of it. Right now, you're doing less of it because you're with me and I'm doing most of the works. I'm going to go to my Father and you guys are now going to have the responsibility to do the works. So you're going to do a whole lot more than I did because I'm one person and you are 12. And so this is going to increase by 12 times at the very least. Not that they would do, does anybody really think that the apostle did anything more impressive than Yeshua ever did? No, of course not. But that's kind of what people think, isn't it? Oh, they were going to even do greater miracles and greater, and that's not what he's, and then works, they always think works means miracles. He says, you are going to do more Torah observance and help more people understand how to have the covenantal relationship than I have ever done in my short life with the few people that got to see me and hear me speak. You're going to now multiply that by 12, and then you're going to disciple others, which is what it was talking about in Matthew 28, when you're going to go out there and find the whomsoever wills, those who were trained are going to go out and train more. Not everybody is just going to do everything. Those who are anointed and appointed and trained are going to go out and find more people to anoint and appoint and train. And then more works, volume-wise, right? Greater amounts of works are going to be done. This is really understanding that you have to receive, okay? Because you've been told all the way along that this had to do with miracles. He did all these signs and wonders, and now we should be doing even more signs and wonders. Is that not what you've always heard? Because I've not been in those churches. I'm just telling you that this is what I've heard. Okay? Is that not what they teach? Okay. Does it make more sense now, though, reading it this way? In the context of knowing the Father and how I'm being discipled and I'm doing what he said and what he does, and you're going to now do what I say and what I do, and because there's so many more of you, you're going to do even more than I ever did individually, as a human, in a human body here on the earth. Okay? You are going to do more. Believe in me. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. So believes in me has to do with you accept the revelation of who he is and what he is, and then you embrace what that means in terms of your life, what you need to do next, which is to become like him. But you're not going to do that if you don't believe in him. If you don't believe he is who and what he says he is, then you're not going to do the things you need to do. Because why would you if you don't believe he is who he says he is? And the works are designed to help you believe that he is who he says he is. Some of those signs and wonders were there, right? Signs and wonders are for what reason? To create a strength of belief. They're for non-believers. Believers don't need signs and wonders. You don't need the signs and wonders. Why did Yahweh do the incredible signs and wonders taking them out of Egypt? Because that group of people needed something that impressive to really understand. To take a whole nation out of a nation. And he did a whole lot less signs and wonders once he got them out, except at when? At moments of terrible unbelief, right? He probably would have done way fewer had they just believed, because they wouldn't have needed it. They still would have been fine. He still would have provided for them. But he did these signs and these wonders every time they were sitting there in this terrible place of not believing that he is who he is. Do you need all that still? Are we not growing into a level of maturity where we don't need that, where we believe what he's already done? And I'm not just talking about what you read in the scripture. In your own life, you know the things he's already done in your life. Why do you need more? Why not just trust and believe? But instead we give in to fear and doubt. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do. What works did Yeshua do? Not the signs and wonders. He observed and kept covenant, which is Torah observance. He did what Yahweh said to do. And so if you believe in him, you're going to do the same things. Christianity teaches the opposite. If you believe in him, you don't have to do what he did. I know this verse is in their Bible. He says, if you believe in me, then you shall do what I did. He said, the works that I do, he shall do. What works? Sabbath keeping, right? Kashrut, equal weights and measures. All of the, 613. Now, I know that's an arbitrary number that comes from the Talmud, but I'm just giving you, in other words, all of it. Okay? I may argue that there's a different number. Some things I've read, if you want to listen to the 19 parts of the 613, you can. I think it's a good teaching to listen to, but this is an arbitrary thing that somebody came up with trying to figure out all the commandments that Yahweh said. And he says, look, you're going to do what I do. And more you're going to do, greater than these you shall do. And whatever, now, in this context, now we're going to get into the thing that really gets everybody in Christianity all messed up and confused. I just don't say about messed up. I think it messes up because they're confused. They mess up understanding how this really works and what this is really talking about. They almost think of this from a mystical, magical thing that now you're imbued with some sort of power or something. Listen to what it says. He says, and greater works of these you shall do, and whatever you ask in my name, that I shall do in order that the Father might be esteemed in the Son. And whatever you ask in my authority, go listen to the no other name teaching. He's not talking about just invoking the name like somehow it's got power in itself. Oh, but Rabbi, it says there's power in his name. No, there's power in his authority and what the name represents. We're not talking about his name having some magical incantation powers. He says, and whatever you ask in my authority, that I shall do. Well, that's a lot different than the idea that he becomes your magic genie, where somehow he has to do whatever you ask. No, when you ask things in his authority, he'll do it. Things that are not going to mess with his reputation, his identity, all the things that a name represents, who he is, what he represents. He said, that I shall do. And I do it, why? Because if you ask in my authority, and I do what you ask in my authority, this is in order that the Father might be esteemed in the Son. If he just did every dumb thing you asked, that's not going to esteem the Father at all. It's going to shame and embarrass the Father. So the context here is that the Father would be esteemed through the Son. And the Son is going to protect that relationship relentlessly. I don't know the right word there. He's going to have a vigilant, committed, utmost put into that. We talk about utmost sometimes, right? With all he's got, he's going to make sure the Father is not embarrassed. So he's not going to do whatever you ask. He says, when you ask in my authority, consistent with what I've taught, consistent with what you understand, I will do that because it will bring the Father glory and honor, esteem.
And it'll esteem through the sun. So this is the purpose. The son says, I want to do things that will give my father more glory and honor and esteem. And putting you in charge to rub the genie bottle isn't going to do any of that. But if you come to know him and know what his reputation is, know what his authority is, and do things only and ask only in line with that, this does bring glory and honor. If you're a parent, you appreciate when the child does things and asks things and makes decisions in line with what you've taught them. It brings you honor. It brings you esteem. It makes you feel proud and good about your child. And this is what this verse is talking about. So this is not about, well, you know, it's like when two or three are gathered in my name, then I'm there too. Okay, so we get three people together that believe he exists, and then he has to be there and do whatever you want? What is that, some sort of magic witch circle? I'm serious. No, when two or three are gathered together in his authority to make a decision that requires authority, like Deuteronomy 17, he is in the midst of that. Not just three random people who happen to be, quote unquote, in the body getting together, all of a sudden he has to show up. But it's in his authority. So now we're talking about a gathering of people together for an issue that requires authority. Very different. Critically different, right? Seriously different. He says, and whatever you ask in my authority, that I shall do, and this is in order that the Father might be esteemed. In the Son. Okay, now, the Son is the truth, the way, the life, the Torah, the Word, the light. So the Father is esteemed when we ask in the context of the Torah, the Word, the truth, the way, the life, the light. Amen? Okay, I'm not a big fan of the Amplified Bible, but you need to amplify some of these words correctly. And maybe when I ever do my own translation, I'll do that for you. It'll end up making the book a lot thicker, just like when I redo a teaching, it ends up being 57 parts. So the Rabbi Steve version of the Bible will be 16 volumes. Okay? With all the appropriate footnotes and amplifications. But understand that that's what you need to be doing when you read these things. When you see, he's telling you all these things are the same. I am the way. So when you talk about the way, you got to think about Yeshua. He says, I am the truth. Anywhere you talk about the truth, you got to think about Yeshua. When you're told that the Torah is truth and Yeshua is truth, now you got to connect all that together. So then by extrapolation, Yeshua is the Torah. So it all comes together. That the Word is the Torah, but the Word put on flesh, and the Word was in the beginning with Elohim and was Elohim. All of this has to piece together, okay? So now he's saying, look, this is all setting us up to get to the point. We haven't even gotten to the point yet that was connecting us to what we read in 1 John. He's saying, and whatever you ask, I shall do in order the Father is esteemed through the Son. If you ask whatever in my authority, I shall do it. Now, he gives some more information that's critical to all this. If you love me, you shall guard my commands. This is that love and Torah thing. Oh, no, Rabbi, he's only talking about those red-lettered words and stuff, blah, blah, blah. If you love me, you shall guard my commands. Now, nothing was written down New Testament-wise at this point. Was he talking about just a few people that would only know what little he said when he walked in the flesh? Do we not understand and accept that he was the lawgiver? That he was the one who gave the Torah instructions? And so he says, if you love me, guard my commands. Now in 1 John, remember this is John here, you know, kind of giving us an understanding of what Yeshua did and said. And then in 1 John, he now connects it relationally to if you say you know him and don't keep the commandments or don't guard the commandments, you're lying. You don't have the relationship you think you have. Here, Yeshua is saying, if you love me, you'll guard my commands. That's an expression of love. Torah observance is an expression of love. And we have this all throughout these parts I've taught you from Genesis on forward. You get into the place where he says, all throughout Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, especially Leviticus and those four books, you have nothing but him saying, I want you to love me with all you've got. And how do you do this? He says, this is how you do it, by not doing idolatry, by giving me your, doing what I say, right? The whole covenant thing. If you agree to do what I say, I agree to take care of everything else. These are the expressions of love. And he tells us over and over again, love towards him is connected to the Torah. Love towards each other is connected to the Torah. The Torah tells you how to do both. And so Yeshua says, as the living, walking, talking Torah, if you love me, the word, the light, the way, the path, the life, the truth, then you'll guard the commandments. He says, now, all of this setup is to then say, if you do all these things, I shall ask the Father, verse 16, and he shall give you a helper to stay with you forever. Now bear in mind, he said in the beginning of this chapter, I am going someplace, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there. Okay, and by the way, it's not a place, it's a relationship he's talking about. I'm going to a place where I'm going to be with the Father in a relationship. It's not like, so we're going to go be in heaven because he's going there now. We read the end of the book and it's coming here. But what's coming here is a forever relationship. And as we develop that relationship with the Father, that's what's coming. So here he's saying, look, if you do all these things, if you believe, if you ask in my name, if you guard my commands, if you love me, I'll ask the Father to give you another helper to stay with you forever. Now let's understand, you've heard me do this before. If you haven't, then this is going to be eye-opening maybe. So what is this helper? It's the Spirit of the truth. Now bear in mind, up until this point and everywhere else in the New Testament, Yeshua only refers to himself and the Father in terms of members of that family. There's no mention of a third entity anywhere. So for all you Trinitarians, I'm sorry to pop your bubble, okay? There is this other element, though, that is critical and true that we're going to be talking about here. But it's not ever personified as another entity or being. King James notwithstanding, where it puts the word Holy Ghost in there. All right? Now, I don't know about you, but as a kid, I was raised thinking that ghosts were not holy. Okay? They're these things that fly around of dead people. Okay? The Ruach is alive. It's a living thing, whatever that is. It's not a being like we think. Of course, it's above our pay grade to figure out and understand something that a human being can't understand that's in a whole nother realm. But Yeshua never says, I and my Father and the Spirit are one, or I and my Father and the Spirit are this and that, or, you know, forgive me, Father, and forgive me, Spirit. It's always this I and the Father and I. In the beginning was the Word was with Elohim, the Word was Elohim. Okay, all of John 17, he prays to the Father about a relationship he has, him and the Father, period. Father, Son, end of story. But there is more. There's a thing called the Ruach. Go listen to the teaching, Understanding the Ruach. And the Ruach, the Spirit, hovered over the deep. The Ruach accomplishes things that the Father and the Son want accomplished. I use the example of the Father saying to the Son to turn on the light, and the Son goes over and flips the switch, and the Ruach is the electricity that goes and makes the light turn on. It's the means by which what they want get done, gets done. The Father desires it. The Word, the Yeshua is the spokesman, the Word, speaks it, and then the Ruach makes it happen. I know that may sound a little tough. Go listen to the Understanding the Ruach teaching. Now, he says, I'm going to send you another helper. So this helper is why? He's going to explain to you why. Okay? He says, this helper is the Spirit of the truth. I don't know, only like, let's see, Spirit of the truth is verse 17. So 11 verses earlier, he told you he is the truth. This isn't like you have to go to another book to figure this out. In the same points he's making, he didn't stop and go to another town. He's been saying the same little message he's been saying for a few seconds here. I am the truth, and the Spirit of me, the Spirit of the truth, is going to come and help you because I am leaving. See, right now you have me. But now I'm going to leave. So I'm going to send you the spirit of me. The essence of the way I will communicate with you when I'm not physically here anymore. Okay? The spirit of the truth. Now listen to verse 17 very clearly. Verse 17, 18, you can't argue. Well, people will try, but they really can't. It says, the spirit of the truth, whom the world is unable to receive. Okay, the world is not able to receive. Now listen to this. It's going to be very, because it's not just talking about a future event here. Because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he stays with you and shall be in the future in you. Obviously, if you can get all of that Christianity filter out of the way, he's talking about himself. And if that's not clear, and it really can be confusing, look at the next verse. I shall not leave you orphans, I am coming to you. I mean, isn't that verse in everybody's Bible? He just said all of this stuff to say, I'm leaving. That's the first couple of verses of the chapter. But don't worry, if you get this, if you know who I am, if you believe me, if you love me and guard my commands, I'm going to come to you and not leave you orphans. But I'm not going to come to you in a physical form. I'm going to be using this thing called the Ruach to communicate with you, to be in you, to be with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Now, you see, again, this is connected very much to love and Torah, and it's connected very much to 1 John, where he says, if you say you know him and don't guard the commands, you're a liar. He says, if you love me, you'll guard the commands. Knowing, having a relationship, then, of course, love should be there because that's part of the relationship. Deuteronomy 10, 12, he says, fear him. What Israel, what does Yahweh want of you? To fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him. It's the love comes after a relationship of knowing him develops. Because in fearing him, you have to know him to fear him. To have that awe and reverence. Listen to the fear of Yahweh teaching again. Or for the first time if you never heard it. To have that proper awe and reverence of him, you have to know who you're dealing with. To walk in all his ways is because you know who you're dealing with. And because you want to be like him. And then through that, you fall in love. Because you realize how much you are loved by him. And how doing what he says is an expression of love. And he gives you things to do and not do because he loves you. And so it's vital that we get this. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Follow this through. First of all, he says, if you guard the commands, if you love me and guard the commands, I will ask the Father to send you a helper, which is going to be through the Ruach, and so how I'm going to be able to be with you and in you. Notice again in verse 17, the world does not see him or know him. The world cannot receive him. You cannot receive him when you're still the world. The below can't receive him. The flesh can't receive him. You have to shift and take that little step towards the above and towards the spirit, towards the heavenly, in order to receive him. And he pokes that little bubble because he says, none comes as the Father draws and none goes to the Father except through me. Okay? And so that little piece of the puzzle where he touches your life and opens up that connection between the below and the above, then you're able to receive. He has to do that first. He has to connect you to the above. Why you can't speak to all your friends and family about all this stuff is because they don't have that vertical connection. Oh, they think they do. They do. And I'm not picking on them. They've been lied to. But if they had it, they could receive it. They can't receive it because they don't have it. He has to do it. He has to touch their life and make a connecting point between him and them. And then they have to receive that. He's probably touched a whole bunch of people that never received it. We don't know how many and how that works, but I'm sure there are people that he's touched that just didn't receive. We see that throughout scripture. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. Now, he continues to explain this. Yet a little while, the world no longer sees me, but you shall see me because I live and you shall live. I guess I didn't finish verse 17. So I said that they're not able to receive him. But remember, he says, but you know him, for he stays with you. He stays with you now and will be with you later, be in you later. He's got to be talking about something that's right there, right then. It has to be him. It says, yet a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you shall see me because I live and you shall live. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day, the day that you've developed a relationship, you know him, you're doing things in his authority, you love him and guard his commands, the helper has been sent. He says, in that day, you shall have a relationship with, you shall know that you know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. But that's not a permanent thing. That's as long as, which is why we get eventually to John 17, which, by the way, follows John 14, 15, right, 16, 17, where he constantly says, stay in me. Stay in me, because you can leave. And he wants you to stay. This is very important that we understand. John 15, the same thing he talks about in there. So he's giving this last message before dying. And he wants them to understand how this is going to play out, how it's going to work going forward, and that they need not be afraid. They're going to have access to him, but in a different way. And it's all out of relationship. That's why love and Torah is such an important teaching. It all comes out of relationship. He says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him. That verse says everything, if you can understand the verse. He who possesses, what does it mean to possess? In other words, you've taken ownership. Not ownership like you have authority over, but you own it. That this is for me. Right? The world is telling you, by the way, this is the one thing the Jews and the Christians agree about, that the Torah is not for you. They both agree. But the word says it is for everybody. And if you own that, if you're willing to possess and receive and own that it's for you, not own and then you have authority over it, but own that it's for you, that the covenant is for you. He says, he who possesses owns and recognizes that this is, that my commands are for us, that they're for you, and guards them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me, this is the critical piece, shall be loved by my Father. And I shall love him and manifest myself to him. I don't know what fakery, what deception is manifesting to people out there who are not guarding his commands. But the deceiver is very busy. And I'm not picking on the people who are being deceived. It says that he has deceived the whole world. At some point, everyone has been deceived, except one. And that one was never part of the world. He was in the world, but not of the world. But the world has been deceived. And we are coming out of her, my people, out of the world, which means that we're coming out of deception. All right? And so when he says here, I shall love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, what does manifest mean? I'm going to reveal or make myself seen, understood. I'm going to reveal myself. Is that not the journey all of you are on as you came into this, as he touched you and opened your eyes and your ears? You can see little by little, he's revealing himself, right? And that hole is getting a little bigger and a little bigger. And as you can see more and more and more as it opens up wider and wider. He's manifesting himself to you. It says, Yehuda, not the one from Kiriath, said to him, Master, what has come about that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? This is simple stuff, but it's hard to receive, you see? And that's all you're hearing out of his disciples. They weren't dumb and they weren't slow, but this was blowing their minds. They could not understand it. Now, we understand it a little simpler, even though we still struggle sometimes to receive it, because we know what happens next. They don't. It's like when we see them, you know, the Israelites at the sea, we know that the sea is going to be parted, but they didn't. Okay? He says, so what is all this that you're talking about? And Yeshua answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my word. I told you this at the beginning of this teaching. Almost everywhere love is talked about, it's talked about in the context of the word, the Torah, the truth, the law, the commandments. It just is. You can't get away. Look in this chapter. If you love me, guard my commands. It says, anybody possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And now in verse 23, it says, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my word. And my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But wait, there's an if. He's only going to do that if you guard the word, possess the word, live the word. In other words, you covenant. Go back and listen to the Are You Covenanted teaching. Oh, Rabbi, it's 50-something parts. So what? What else you have to do? I'm just serious. You waste your time on so much stuff. You know, I think Billy, Elder Billy, we probably don't just need to do like the finance classes to deal with budgeting. We need to help people budget their time. Because they're wasting there's so many leaks in your time, worse than leaks in your budget, that we waste incredible amounts of time. And you know what? You can make up losses in money. You can't make up losses of time. So it's a much bigger problem, much more tragic, okay? Again, he says, if anyone loves me, wait, let's deal with that word right there. He said, anyone. That's another hallelujah. If anyone, anybody loves me, we already know what loves me looks like. Guards the commands, guards the word. If anyone loves me, he shall guard my word. And my Father shall love him. Anyone. No Jew nor Gentile, no free nor slave, no male nor female, none of that matters. If anyone loves me, he shall guard my word and my Father shall love him. And we three or we two? We two. And we, my Father and I, will come and stay with him. We will make our stay with him. Wow. This Torah thing is pretty serious. It's the connecting point of the relationship between us and him. He continues. He says, he who does not love me, verse 24, right? He who does not love me does not guard my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. He says, okay, so he who doesn't love me doesn't guard my words. So if you don't guard the word, he says, then you don't love me. That's really what he's saying. He says, and the word which you hear, he says, not mine. It's the Father who sent me. So you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the Father. Okay? These I have spoken to you while still with you. These things I've said to you while I'm still here. He says, but the Helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my authority, he shall teach you all and remind you of all that I have said to you. Now, again, I know they put the pronoun in there, the he. We don't know what to call the Ruach, so I'll leave that there for now. You can put it in there as well. That the Ruach, it says, but the Helper, the set-apart Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, the Ruach shall teach you all and remind you of all that I have said to you. Now, we talked about in 1 John, it says, you have no longer need of a teacher. This is why. Not that the teacher of the Ruach here is now going to make it so that there's nobody that to teach anymore. I mean, Paul then tells us we need to have teachers and apostles and prophets, etc. He said, but this is what we're talking about in 1 John was talking about. See, I'm trying to connect those two chapters together for you. He says, because this helper, the Ruach, that the Father sends in Yeshua's authority shall teach you all and remind you of all that I have said. In other words, it's there to bring to remembrance. Okay? Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's how the chapter started, which is also part of the whole, that's where the teaching, peace in the world, not his, started, right? Is right here. And he says, you heard that I said to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. Oh, that's the whole bookends of what's going on here, right? He said, you heard I said I'm going away. And then in verse 18, I said I'm coming to you. He says, if you did love me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Let's connect some dots here. First of all, I always get in trouble when I say this, Yeshua and the Father are not equal. How do I know? Because he just said so. Okay? And people still get mad at me every time we go through this. It wasn't like a deep-sowed understanding here. Okay, Peshat, Ramez, Drasso. This is not a deep hidden understanding. He says, my Father is greater than I. There's no Greek translation problem here, Hebrew translation problem here. It's just a statement of fact. Now, we should rejoice, he says, because I'm going to the Father, because now, he says, you're not going to just look to me, not knowing that you're still seeing the Father and hear from the Father, but you're going to think and believe and go through him to hear directly from the Father that way. He said, my Father's greater. So I'm giving you, connecting you to a greater than I. Okay? I'm going to be that connecting point for you. He says, now I have told you before it takes place that when it does take place, you shall believe. I shall no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he possesses none at all in me. But in order for the world to know that I love the Father, and that as the Father commanded me, so I am doing, rise up and let us go from here. All right? This is what John was talking about in 1 John. This is the teacher. The teacher, he says, is Yeshua still the teacher. But he's teaching you through something called the Ruach instead of through his own voice standing physically in a flesh suit. But he's still there to teach. But now he's not teaching new information and revelation. Now he's bringing to remembrance everything that he already taught them. And he taught them volumes more than we have in these books. And then they started discipling and passing that down. Okay? And I'd like to believe, and I think you would agree, that that's how I'm teaching. Is that the Father, Son, through the Ruach, are helping me to stir out what they meant and intended in here so that you would understand it. And not because of anything else other than it came from them to expand it and expound on it to you here. And that's how this teacher thing works, okay? But then we still have need of those that would encourage us and prod us like prophets and kind of say, let's get it done, let's do it. And we have teachers who explain what it is to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it, why to do it, etc. What not to do, why, where not to do it, etc. Shepherds to comfort us and make sure we stay out of trouble. Okay? Evangelists to help get people excited about the word and coming to hear the teacher. Apostles to plant congregations. I mean, he gives us all of that, and Paul explains these things to us. It's not that Paul invented any of these ideas. He said, these ideas you all know, but you have to understand that you need all of these things. And their purpose is to help us be perfected or complete to the fullness of what he intended us to be. As we come into the fullness of the unity of conformity into the image of the Son. This is what it's all about. That's what it's talking about. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we come before you, and Father, we just want to submit ourselves to you. We want to fully come into belief and understanding of your relationship with the Son, the Father and Son relationship, and we should all listen again to that teaching of the Father and the Son, that Father, we understand the Ruach and how that plays into this, and all of it, how it works into the expression of how we feel towards you, and that is the love that we're to have, the love for the Father and the love for the Son. And so, Father, as we then learn these things, we then learn how to express that love towards each other. And Father, we realize that all of this is the point of your instructions. The goal of your instructions is that we would love one another correctly and love you correctly. And may we embrace your Torah, your instructions, with all our hearts and beings as being from you with the goal of creating those proper relationships. So Father, we want to thank you. We now realize more and more that you're revealing yourself and your desires to us. Help us to embrace and receive the revelation. Help us to embrace the revelation once embraced and then act upon it and do what needs to be done in walking out the revelation that you've shared with us. So Father, we thank you now and ask all in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.